wish all the fathers out there a happy Father's Day. Thank the Lord for all of our fathers and for what they have meant to us. Just thankful for all the fathers that's here in the assembly today. Amen. And we've had some fathers that have passed on to the other side. We're thankful for them too. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer before we go to the scriptures this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning that you've given us, Lord, this beautiful day. We ask, Lord, that you'll be with us in this part of the service, dear God. Direct us and guide us. Lord, anoint us for your glory to be a help to the people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to read from Matthew chapter 6, begin at verse 9. The Lord changed my message this morning. And so I had to go back to studying back in the office back there to prepare. And Father's Day kind of snuck up on me. I guess I told my wife, I said, I guess it's because my dad has passed on, so I don't have my dad here anymore, so I didn't think about it. And I didn't even think about it coming up. I'd actually just completely forgot about it. Until one of my daughters asked me, what were you going to do about Father's Day? I done forgot about it. But I would like to speak a Father's Day message this morning. I want to tell you, our Father cares. Amen. Verse 9, chapter 6, Matthew. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. You may be seated. And when I think about our Father, God, to be honest, it's almost beyond man's comprehension or ability to actually completely comprehend God. God was without form. He was the great spirit. And he filled all time, space, and eternity. And before there ever was a molecule created or an atom or anything, before anything ever was, there was God. And he existed alone. But he wanted children. And that he could call his own. And so he began to create by speaking, and you realize when you even think about this, you think about a man standing there and beginning to speak and create, but it wasn't. It was God who was without form. God who could not be seen. And he began to speak and he began to create, and he first created angels. Now, we look at angelic beings, and anytime we refer to somebody as being really good, we'll say, oh, they're an angel. Yeah, right. But angels weren't enough for God. They were worshiping him, but they weren't his children. It wasn't enough, no matter how good they were. But I want you to realize something, friends. You think that just because they were angels, they were all good? The Bible tells us that one of them rose up and wanted to be worshiped as God. And he was actually God's right-hand man. And then he gathered angels to himself. So not all the angels were good. They may have started out good, but they made a wrong choice and went bad. And it changed. When they did that, it changed their form. You hear Brother Branham talk about demons. That's what demons are. They're angels that have fallen. You hear Brother Branham talk about demons, and he'll say, there goes one out of the congregation, looks like a bat. It wasn't first created that way. That's its fallen state. How ugly and horrible, Brother Branham sometimes would describe how demons looked. But that wasn't how they were originally created. They fell that way. So angels, just having angels wasn't enough for God. He wanted children. He wanted man. He wanted something that could make a choice as a free moral agent. He wanted something to choose him. And he wanted children to be of himself. And you realize that these children that God wanted, they were already in his mind. They already existed in his mind. You had to have not had a beginning, or you could never be eternal. And so we were in our Father, God, before anything was ever created, before there were even angels created. We were in our Father. And he wanted to see an expression of us. And he wanted to have fellowship with us. And as long as we were just in him, he couldn't have fellowship with us. It's just the natural types of spiritual. A child has to be born before the Father can have fellowship with them. So God began to create man. And the Bible says he created man in his image. And remember I told you God was without form. So when he first created man, man was without form. Man was created a spirit. Then God come down and took the dirt and created a body for man to live in. I want you to realize something, friends. When God created a body for man, even the dirt was perfect. The earth was perfect. And the dirt he created was perfect dirt, perfect elements. And so when man stepped into his body that was made from perfect dirt, it was a perfect body. And it was a body that could live eternally. It was a body that wouldn't feel sickness. A body that couldn't die. A perfect body. Then we find out Satan is always being jealous of God. He always, whatever God had, Satan wanted it. So Satan said, if he's going to have kids, I want to have some. So he came down and found a being that God had created that was the closest thing to man. It was a beast. But it was the closest thing to man, but it didn't have a soul. In the Bible, it was called the serpent. A lot of people think about a serpent, they think, and you make drawings of the serpent in the garden, and they make a drawing of a big old snake up in a tree. But remember, when God cursed the serpent, he said, from now on, you're going to crawl on your belly. So if he was already crawling on his belly, that wouldn't have been much of a curse, would it? So he wasn't crawling on his belly. He was walking around on two legs just like man. But just like the demons, when they fell, their form was changed. And the demons went from being beautiful angelic beings to becoming ugly and representing a representation of the opposite of God, a representation of sin. Satan said, I got angels to follow me. How about man? And Satan had studied God's creation. And Satan knew, I know a way that I can have me a child. And he went into this soulless beast and beguiled Eve. And the serpent had a seed by Eve. And when he was born, now Satan, the father of that man, that child, could have fellowship with his son. And that's why Cain rose up and slew his brother. Because he was like his father, the devil. But Adam was something in him that wanted to save his bride. It was a type of Christ. Christ wanting to save his bride who fell in the beginning in the garden. God wanted to save his children. The only way to do it was to send his son to die in their stead that they may have life eternal. So the Father came down and he created a body, a form, an embryo in the womb of Mary. So that when his son was born, he could have fellowship with him. And the Father, our Father, God, he is the Holy Ghost. And we know that the Bible told us that that thing which was conceived in Mary was she conceived of the Holy Ghost. The Father cared about him. Cared so much that he looked over his creation and he found a woman who found favor in his sight. One that was highly favored in his sight. He said, all right, this is going to be the one that will bring my son into being. our Father cares. You know, a real father, he's not self-centered. He isn't thinking of himself when he has children. He thinks of his wife and he thinks of his children before he thinks of himself. You know, we're all human. And there's times as a man, you get up and you know what? You don't feel like going to work. Don't tell me you never felt that, because I'd call you a liar. But you go anyway. You went anyway. Why? Because you needed to take care of your family. But there are fathers out there today who don't care. They think of themselves only. They'll father dozens of children. But they don't care. They call them absent fathers. What's the other term that they use, a slang term? Deadbeat dads. Any man can bring a child into existence, but only one that is actually a real father will take care of him. And a real father, he'll go to work when he doesn't feel like it. He'll make sacrifices. He'll think about what food's going to be put on the table. And it looks at her, and you know, you would do anything for your children. A real father would do anything for them. Matter of fact, you know, we always talk about mothers. People always talk about mothers and mothers willing to lay down their lives for the child. Fathers do too. A father will give his life for his child if he's a real father. But see, unlike God, we as fathers make mistakes. And according to the scripture I read, if our children can't forgive us our mistakes, then God's not going to forgive them their mistakes. We're human. And a good father, he'll do the best he knows how. When your first child's born, you have no idea really how to be a father. But when Jessica was born, my first child, I told my wife, I said, I don't think we can have any more. And she said, why not? I said, because I've given her all my love. And I actually really thought that. Because that was the first child, it's the first time I experienced giving that kind of love out. And then we had three more, and I realized I had a lot of love to go around. And I enjoyed giving it out to them. When Mina was expecting our second child, still owed on the hospital bill for Jessica. I didn't have any insurance when she was born. Now I had another one on the way. I didn't know what I was going to do. I got without work. The job I was working when Jessica was born, then I had no insurance. I really wasn't making very much either. And so I thought, what am I going to do? I'm in a real bind financially. And it just seemed like I could never actually get that employment, which would really take care of us. So I leaned to my own understanding, which you know the Bible tells us not to do. And I went and joined the army. Well, our second child was paid for 100% by the army. And our third child and our fourth child. All the other three were all born while I was in the army. And during that time, I finally got that first hospital bill paid off. My mom paid the doctor bill, and she said, always said that Jessica was half hers because she helped pay for her. But I made sacrifices to be able to have the family. There was times when I had to be away from them. After I joined the army, there was many times I had to be away from them because that was the job. I remember when I was getting ready to deploy to the war. And I lived in government housing, so I wasn't up on the post. I wasn't up there on actually in Germany they call them concerns. I wasn't up there on the concern. And so they had a system whereby you'd call one another and alert one another. And so the call came, I was to go report into the company. We were leaving. So it was at night. I don't remember how late, but it was nighttime, it was dark. And we went, all of us got in the car. All six of us got in the little Dodge I had. And we drove up onto the concern, up to the company. And I was in the car and I was trying to tell my family goodbye. And I was thinking, I didn't know if I'd ever get to see them again. And the kids were crying, I guess. Not all of them really understood what was going on, but Jessica was crying. And she said, "We're not going to have a daddy no more." And boy, that about broke my heart. I said goodbye to them, my wife. I got out of the car and I went on in to the company, took my bags, went on in, reported in. We stayed there a few hours, and they said, "We're not leaving after all. We're going back home. We're not going to leave yet, so go on back home." So I went back home. I was back home. Glad to be back with my family. And the call come in, go report to the company. And I thought, I got to go through this all over again. It was hard. But it was my job. Now, there were men, soldiers, that were listening to these protesters, conscientious objectors, and they were refusing to report in, refusing. They were saying, we're against war. And I thought, why'd you join the army for? Somebody didn't know what in the world they was doing, because that's what it's all about. And I'll be honest with you. In my book, they were cowards. I didn't want to leave my family either. But that was my job. And I got paid for doing my job. And my family was provided for because I got paid for doing my job. I didn't feel like doing my job that night, but I did it anyway. I didn't feel like going to war, but I got up and went anyway. And I was gone. There was times I was gone from my family at 6 months at a time throughout my Army career. It was hard being away from your family. But I did it because that was the job. And that was how I was providing for them. A real father will take care of his family. He thinks of them first. You know, there's times your children do wrong things. There's times they disobey, and there's times they make wrong choices. And when they make wrong choices, it hurts you. As a parent, it hurts. When they make choices for the world, it hurts you. And sometimes you may even get next to yourself over it. That's an expression I'm used to using. When you get really upset about it. And you know, they may be adults. And you think, man, I'll tell you what. I'd like to whip you like I did when you were two, when you were 3 years old, and straighten you out. But now they're 30 and you can't do it. But the reason you feel that way is because you love them and you don't want to see them go wrong. You don't want to see them do wrong. My dad gave his heart to the Lord at a very young age. He never lived a life of sin. He never lived a life given over to the world. He started preaching the gospel when he was 17 years old. He was a good son. He was a good boy. And then he had me. And I wasn't really like him. And I was hard-headed. And I was strong-willed. Dad could tell me, don't do this or don't do that, and I'd just stand there and look at him. I wouldn't say a word. I wouldn't argue with him about it. But I'd already made up my mind, no matter what he said, I was going to do it anyhow. And I did many times. My dad made mistakes raising me, just like any father has. But I remember one time when I was about 17 years old. And I worked at a grocery store. And me and some of the boys got together. And there was a new bar that had opened up. And it had one of them mechanical bulls in it. We were all excited. We wanted to go there. Well, of course, we were all underage. But I don't know if things was different back then or how it happened, whatever. But they weren't checking IDs. We just went right on in. And once you ordered, and once they served you, well, they couldn't guard you then. Long story short, I got highly drunk. And I thought, there is no way that I can go home now like in the condition I'm in. And it was my first time being drunk. I'd got a little intoxicated before, but had never been to this state. And so I told one of the boys I was with, a friend of mine, I said, hey, there ain't no way I can go home tonight like this. I said, how about if I call up my parents and just give them some kind of story and stay at your house tonight? And he said, all right. So I called, and I didn't want to talk to my dad. To me, my dad was a hard person. That's the way I viewed him when I was young. And so I didn't really want to talk to him. I wanted to talk to my mom. But I guess my mom could tell something wasn't right with my voice. So she got my dad on the phone. And he said, where are you? And I said, I'm at my friend's house. And, but I wasn't. I was in a phone booth. And he said, tell me where you are and I'll come get you. I said, ain't nothing wrong with me. He said, yes, there is. I can tell by the way you're talking. He said, just tell me where you are and I'll come get you. Well, after he said it about three times, I knew there wasn't no convincing him. And so I said, well, I'm at my friend's house, and I told him where my friend lived. Then I got off the phone in that phone booth, and I looked at my friend, I said, we got to hurry. I said, we got to get to your house right now, because that's where I told him I was. And so we drove over to his house, you know, and a little bit later, my mom and dad showed up. Samuel, he was just a little fella. He was about, I was 17. I guess that would made him about 3. And so they drove up in this 1977 Buick my dad owned. And Dad said, well, he would drive my car home. And so I said, well, I ain't riding with him. I did not want to ride with my dad. So I said, I'm riding with her. And I pointed at my mom. And I got over to the back seat and just passed out in the back seat. We got home. Dad come up there and helped me out of the car. He helped me up the stairs to my room. Never said a word to me. You help me get dressed for bed. Never said a word to me. I kept waiting for him to just let me have it. And so I went to sleep, but then I got sick. And I got up to try to hurry and go downstairs. We lived in an old farmhouse. And I don't know if if old farmhouses up in the north, why they always had an upstairs to them. And it was creaky old wooden steps. Creaked every one you stepped on. And they were pretty steep. And so as I got to the top of the stairs to start heading down, my dad come out of his room and met me. And he helped me down the stairs. And he helped me to the bathroom. And when I come out of the bathroom, he helped me back upstairs, got me back in bed, got a trash can and put it over there beside the bedside. I don't remember how many times I got up that night, but every time Dad met me at the top of the stairs and helped me down to the bathroom, helped me back to bed. Never said a word to me. And here I kept thinking about how mad he was going to be at me, but he didn't show any anger. And I know what it was now. He was hurt. He was hurting inside. And I thought, well, next morning when I sober up, he's going to have it in for me. That's the only reason he ain't saying nothing to me now, because he figures I ain't going to comprehend much or remember much. But I remembered all that. I believe that was on a Saturday night. So we had church the next morning. Well, I had to go to church. When I lived at home, there wasn't no saying, well, I ain't going to church. Yes, you are. That wasn't even a question. Matter of fact, never even entered my mind, I'm going to try to get out of this, because I know there wasn't no out. So we went to church. Dad still never said nothing to me. We drove about 45 minutes to get to church. 45 minutes there, 45 minutes back. Dad still never said a word to me. We got home. He said, I want to talk to you. Come upstairs to the room. I thought, okay, here we go. He's been waiting all this time. So I got up there to the room and I got in the bedroom. I leaned over against the dresser. My dad was standing over there. He never yelled at me. He just talked to me about how much it hurt him. And how he didn't want to see me go that way and do those things. That's a real father. He cared. And I was just a young boy. I didn't know really quite. I couldn't even, you know, when you're young, you're a teenager, you don't want to really understand about your parents' care. But they love you. And your dad cares for you. And that's why you correct your children when they're young, because the Bible says bring up a child in the way it should go when it's young. And when it's old, it will not depart. God cares. I've got some few other things here. I was thinking about Brother Branham's life story. And you know, Brother Branham, when he lost his wife. She died. And then his little baby girl, Sharon Rose, she died. And he just left him and his little boy. And how he grieved. And when he tells about it in the life story, he tells about how he missed his wife, but you know the grief that really got to him was his grief over his daughter. He worked as a lineman. He was up on a power pole. And he got to thinking about his daughter, Sharon Rose. And he said, "Sharon, honey, Sherry, I can't take it no more. Daddy's going to come see you in the next minute." He said he looked over and saw that high power line. He took off his gloves and said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and reached his hand over to grab that wire. He said the next thing he come to himself, he was laying on the ground. God wasn't through with him yet. He still had to work for him. So he saved his life, even when Brother Branham was trying to take it. Now, you know, I've read, heard Brother Branham talking about God sometimes taking people, taking them on home when he knows that they're going to face something that might trip them up, might cause them to stumble and fall away. So he'll take them while they're ready. In this particular case, he still had a work for Brother Branham to do. He wasn't just caring for Brother Branham, friends. He was caring for you when he done that. Because there was going to be a message to come forth in this end time that would call you to the life you live now. So your Father cared about you. And you know, even when we were perhaps not doing right, not living right, we're far from God, our Father God still cared for us. He didn't come down on us with an iron rod, but he beckoned us with gentle hands to come to him and give our life to him. He didn't condemn us. God didn't bring you to himself through condemnation. The devil's the one that tries to condemn you. He's the one that's the accuser of the brother. The devil's so brass, he comes before God and accuses God's children. God never beats us. He'll let us go through things. Sometimes it'll bring us down pretty low just to get us to look up. Sometimes he'll ground you. He'll take things from you to get your attention. Brother Branham said, a few months passed after that incident at the power pole. And he said he got home and there was a letter with a check in it for 84 cents addressed to Sharon Rose. It was the Christmas savings. He said, there I went again. It was all on again, he said. And he got beside himself. He said, I'm losing my mind. I can't take this. He says, God, you've broke my heart. And he had been a park ranger. And he had a gun. And he took the gun and he put it to his head to pull the trigger. And it wouldn't go off. He said, my God, I can't even kill myself. And he threw the gun across the room, and when it hit the floor, it went off. That wasn't just God caring about William Branham. That was God looking ahead through time and seeing you, his children, that he was going to bring into an expression, that he could have fellowship with you, that he could call you to himself so that he could have fellowship with you. But God, seeing how this was really getting to Brother Branham, and as a human, he'd about had all he could take. The Bible says that he will not put on us more than we're able to bear. But he will let you come to the near breaking point. Before his wife, Hope, died, she told him, you know why all this has happened? Because you disobeyed God. You didn't go down there and preach to those Pentecostal people like God wanted you to. You listened to his mother-in-law who called them people trash. And didn't go down there. And Hope told him, that's why all this is happening. Was God correcting him? Because he loved him. Correction is not easy, and it is not pleasurable. But I thank God that he corrects us now. Because I'll tell you something, friends, hell ain't pleasurable either. Fire and brimstone ain't pleasurable either. The lake of fire is not going to be a pleasurable place. And I'm thankful God is saving me from that. Amen. My Father cares. And Brother Branham had a dream. Sometimes you think about dreams. Maybe, you know, we have all kinds of different kinds of dreams. But you can have a dream, and Brother Branham says, you come back, wake up from that dream, and you remember things from that dream. Said that your subconscious was somewhere. I've had dreams about places that I've never been. They say you can't do that. Well, I imagine not in normal dreams. But I've had dreams that's come from God. And I dream I'd be in a certain place. A place that I can describe to you, a place, though, that I had never been to. And then sometime later on, I end up there. And I'll remember and recall my dream. I was here. Brother Branham had this dream. And he was walking down the road. And there was a girl over by a fence, young lady. And he said good morning to her, and she said, "Hi, Daddy." And said, you know, she was looked to be about 18, 19 years old. Here he was, a young man, too young to have a daughter that age. He said, "Why'd you call me Daddy?" "I'm not your dad." "Said, yes, you are." She said, "Daddy, don't you remember what you taught about immortality? That there wouldn't be any babies in heaven? That we'd all be the same age?" He said, "You're Sharon Rose." She said, "Yes, I am." She asked him where Billy was. She said, "Mom was waiting for you on up at the house. She wants to talk to you." And said, "I'm going to stay here and wait on Billy." And he went on up at the house. And he said his wife, the last time he saw her before that, she was all drawn up and sick. He said she wasn't sick now. Said she looked like she did the day they got married. She hugged him. And she said, "You're worrying too much about me and Sharon. You need to stop worrying." And my grandma told her, said, "How could I do anything else but worry?" She said, "You don't need to worry. We're in a better place right now than you are. We're better off now than what you are. You don't need to worry about us." She said, "Won't you sit down?" He looked over, and there was a chair that they had bought and were making payments on it. And they fell behind on their payments, and the store come and got the chair back. But there sat that chair. You say, "Oh, it was just a dream." I beg to differ. And he sat in that chair. Now, some of y'all knew Brother Perry Green. You know what kind of man that he was. He was looking, I'll tell you a story about Brother Perry Green. One time he was looking for that place that Brother Branham had that sword come down in his hand. And he was looking for it, and he said, Brother Branham said, "The mountains come together like a pyramid." And he went up in a plane, Brother Perry went up in a plane with a pilot, and he was flying around this area trying to find that place, and they couldn't find it. Brother Perry kept thinking about Brother Branham saying the mountains come together like a pyramid. And he looked over to Pilate and said, "Could you fly this plane upside down?" He said, "Yeah, I can turn it over." He said, "Turn it over and fly through here." And turn it over, and there he saw it perfectly, where the mountains come together like a pyramid. And he found it. That's the kind of man Brother Perry Green was. He investigated things, and he was very thorough. He's a very smart man. After Brother Branham passed away, Brother Perry went to the furniture store that had repossessed that chair, and he was going to get it. And they couldn't find it. And the store said, we got record, but we don't, it never left the store. We don't know what happened to it. It's just gone. I know where it was. Sharon told him, said, this is heaven, Daddy. Oh my. Our Father so loved us. He's created a place for us. Amen. That we can be where he is. And he made himself a body that he could come down and dwell in so that he could have fellowship with us. But he doesn't want to just have fellowship with us that way. The Bible says, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we are the work of thy hand. God wants to come down and live in you as the Holy Ghost. Brother Renham said in the message of the way back, we don't have to be smart, we don't have to be educated. We have to believe. We have to humble ourselves and empty out ourselves for God to manifest himself through us. Empty up yourself. Get yourself out of the way. The biggest enemy you have is yourself. Now you believe God. Do you do it? Now, if God our Father, which is the Holy Ghost, and if that Holy Spirit can come into you and I and perform the very life that Christ lived, where's your place of doubt? God knew the only way that we'll be able to be righteous is through him. And the only way we'd be able to live right is if he lived in us. Then we could live a Christ-like life. We are sons and daughters of a king, the king of heaven. King of earth, the King of all kings. We are the workmanship of his hands. You say, I need the Holy Ghost. All you got to do is just humble yourself, empty yourself out, and he'll come in. Hallelujah. God bless you, fathers, today. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you now this morning, and I'm thankful, God, for the message and the thoughts you laid on my heart. And I trust, Lord, they've been a blessing to the people. I trust, Lord, that God, that you'll bless the fathers today. Lord, sometimes as fathers, we go through some hard times. We face some rough, difficult things. Some fathers, Lord, have been asked to face more than others. I know the only way they've been able to is because of you living in them. Thank you for caring for us, Lord. Thank you for saving us, giving us the opportunity to live for you, to serve you as best as we can. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.